day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We have a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. Last week we left off in verse 11, and tonight we continue with the rest of this chapter. And if you were not able to catch it, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. where you have access to all of our podcasts, which we post each and every week. Or you can also subscribe to us via iTunes or download the app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. You can also find it on Facebook, where we post it up every week. So you can be able to hear it and listen to it for your convenience. Feel free to write to us as well at our email, redemptionandpower@gmail.com. Or you can also go to the contact page on our website, redemptionandpower.com. It's always a wonderful blessing to hear from our listeners. And we have a lot of wonderful projects that are lined up. The Lord has really given us a mandate. And if you want to participate in this ministry, in the expansion of Radio Redemption and Power and getting the word out, because we are in such a pivotal time of history, it's important for us to start putting together strong Christian content, voices out there that are going to be preaching the Word of God to nourish and bring the bread of life to the people of God. And that's exactly what we want to do. And if you want to partner up with us, we invite you to visit our webpage, and when you just hit on the Give tab, where you can send your donations to Radio Redemption and Power. We're not asking for money, but we're simply giving an opportunity to anybody that wants to participate and come alongside this vision that the Lord has given us. Once again, if you do want to contact us, the phone number to the radio program, to the ministry, is 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight I want to thank you, Lord, for just this wonderful move of your Spirit. And Lord, I ask you tonight, Lord, that your word will reach to the ends of the world, and Father, and bring transformation to your people, bring change, and bring your knowledge and your understanding to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
No war has been pray, tear down those walls that keep us from you. You buried in pain, you hung. Of the stain, and all through your loss, you were tasting the weight of the Father's hate of all my failings, forsaken. But it is finished, your life. The wall has been torn down by your blood, and as our lives collide with your love, we pray, tear down those walls that keep us from. By your blood, and as our lives collide with your love, we pray, tear down those walls that keep us from you. Everything for you, everything for you, everything for you. Everything for you.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. This has been a wonderful study. It's been a huge blessing for me, as I hope that it's been for you. And if this is your first time tuning in to this series in the book of 1 John, I always like to go into an introduction of this amazing book of the Bible, which all the books of the Bible are amazing, but there's something so special about this book, and it could be perhaps by the fact that the Apostle John touches on so much different subjects, and we see that he touches on these subjects in a specific way. And I believe it has a lot to do with the experiences that he went through and how the Holy Spirit is speaking through him at this time, especially after all the things that he had seen before. This was an apostle who was with Jesus during his earthly ministry. He was a witness to the miracles. He was a witness to Jesus being falsely accused, Jesus being crucified, and he was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was around when the church was born, in the day of Pentecost, and he was the last apostle. And not only was he the last apostle to be alive, but he was one of the apostles that received the most revelation. In fact, he received the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he also wrote the Gospel of John. So this is a man who experienced a lot of things. He was an insider and disciples of Jesus. And when we look at this letter, it is a letter that gives us hope. It is a letter that allows us to be able to walk in victory with the different things that the apostle here declares through the Holy Spirit. So it's a very special book for these times that we're living in. When we know and we understand that the coming of Christ is soon, Jesus will be coming soon. And we see that through history, especially in the last couple of years, there's been a diminishing in that. There's been a lot of changes in worldview. There's been a lot of people going from you know, a belief in the scriptures and that Jesus is coming to establish a kingdom, moving over to dominionism, where the responsibility to bring down the kingdom is not Christ but belongs to the church. So we see when these views change, it causes people to have different expectations. And when we look at the scriptures, Jesus makes it a point for us to understand that the coming of Christ is imminent and it can come at any time. So the coming of Christ is soon, and we need to be prepared. And I believe this is a book that really addresses those issues, as the main issues, the important issues, our fellowship with Christ, our victory in Christ, our what it means to be a believer. And one of the things that I really like about John is that he tells us why it is that he's writing. He tells us why, what is the reason, what is his purpose. In the book of John, in the end of the book of John, you see that he says that he writes in order that we may believe. And in the book of 1 John, the letter of 1 John, there's many places in this portion of scripture that John directly tells us, this is the reason why I'm writing to you. So we don't have to guess as to what's the message that he's trying to get across. It's a wonderful, straightforward book. And let's start tonight with this study in 1 John chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and take it from verse 11, because it's connected with everything else that John is going to say going forward in this chapter. And the scripture says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. What's interesting is that the word beginning is the word arche. It's the same word from which John begins the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's the same word, arche, and it means, and it doesn't just mean beginning, it also means beginning in position. Beginning as the head, beginning as the head and the principal aspect of what it is that he's speaking about. So it's not just about beginning in sequence, but he's speaking about beginning in authority. And he equates this with the commandment that we should love one another. And when we look at the book of John, the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus emphasizes this point many times. And I believe that he is what he's speaking about with regards to the beginning. Jesus Christ says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And we understand that that means the beginning, the first and the last. And I believe this is what John is referring to, is that this is the commandment that came from Jesus. This is the ultimate commandment, and what all the commandments in the Ten Commandments lead to. Jesus mentions this many times in the book of 1 John, and he makes an emphasis on this. In fact, let's look at a couple of verses in the book of John where Jesus touches on this subject. And the first one is in John 13, 34 and 35. And he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." Jesus here establishes the command that he leaves for us. And we know that no one that says that they love God yet doesn't keep his commandments, what they're speaking is not true, because it doesn't line up with their actions and doesn't line up with the reality of how they live their life. But Jesus here says something important. He doesn't just say that we love one another, but he says that you love one another as he has loved us. So in the contrast, this is not just a love that the world embraces. He gives us the definition of how that love should look like. And it's a love of sacrifice. It's a love of laying down our lives for one another, and it is one that takes a lifetime to practice. You can do that one day. You can have a deed. You can have one day where you're walking and you're filled with the Spirit, and that day you just lay down your life for everybody. But it's a constant thing. You see, the thing about Christianity is that Jesus says, "Abide in me." And that is our challenge each and every day, is to remain in him. There's so many things in this world that want to distract us, that want to lead us astray from that position of rest in Jesus Christ. And the struggle is to remain there. Because while we remain there, not only do we have fellowship with Christ, not only are we having intimacy with Christ, but also the power of God flows through us, and it is His power that allows us to be truly able to love the way that He loves, because we have no ability to be able to overcome the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the impulses of the flesh, unless we have the power of the Spirit of God that gives us the grace to be able to overcome. In fact, that is the war that's going on in the Christian. The Bible says that the flesh desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires against the flesh, so that we don't do what it is that we want to do. There is a constant battle, and depending on who we allow to rule in our lives, that will be the outcome, and that will decide the choices that we're going to make. Each and every day we encounter countless choices that are leading us somewhere. They will either make the right choices and will lead us closer to God, and will lead us, well, not necessarily closer to God, but will have an opportunity to be more Christ-like in denying ourselves. Or if we miss those opportunities, and we will give in more and more to the flesh. It's a constant struggle. The ultimate goal for the Christian is to be Christ-like. It's to be more like Jesus. It's not to be more religious. It's not to be, you know, how many bad habits you can overcome. All those things are involved, because there is an effect that happens by us drawing closer to Christ. It will affect everything else in our life. And the principal thing is that we love one another, and the goal is to love one another as Christ loved us. And then Jesus mentions this again in John 15. In just a few chapters later, the same subject is brought up again. And it's in John chapter 15, verse 12. And he says the same thing again. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." And then in verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Why is it that Jesus continually makes an emphasis on this? And I believe he's making that emphasis for us to understand how important this is. We are not against each other. We are not rivals between denominations, between people that profess to be Christians. According to the scriptures, we are brothers and sisters. And though we may have variations and specific things, but if we agree in the major doctrines, then we should love one another. We should truly, truly be able to lay down our lives for each other. And you know, when we say something like that, automatically what comes to mind is, you know, martyrdom or taking a bullet for someone. And I'm sure that that may be involved. But what about taking time to help another brother, or putting somebody else's needs before our own? The only way we're able to do such things is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the amazing things is that there's very few subjects in the Bible where you can say, okay, there's a chapter on baptism, a chapter of salvation. Very few subjects can you find a whole chapter dedicated to that subject. But there is one, and that's love. And Paul tells us about love. And it's very important for us as Christians to read that, not read it as romanticists, not read it in a romantic way. Because that's what happens, is that the world twists the word love. And when we hear love, we automatically get the definition of what the world thinks. No, we need to look at how God defines love to be. And it is much deeper. And it's also practical. And it also involves much more than how the world describes love. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I just want to touch on a couple of points here that the Apostle Paul touches on, what really and truly is love. I'm not going to get too deep into it because we don't have that much time. But I just want to look at a couple of things and see what love is not. not only what love is, but what love is not. And the very first thing that Paul starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or have not love, agape, I am become as sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Paul is saying, though I may be an eloquent person, though I may speak and have the gift of tongues, but if I don't have love, all I am doing is just making noise. And what does that word noise mean? It means to make a sound, especially one that is loud or unpleasant or that causes disturbances. You ever seen met a person that has this sort of pride to them because they speak in tongues? But yet you look at their life and they speak bad about others. They speak behind people's backs. They get angry easily and they show all these things, but yet they feel like they're superior to others because they have the gift of tongues. It makes them feel spiritual. Well, the Bible doesn't show us that only because you have gifts means that you're showing forth the fruit. You may have gifts, but where are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? In fact, when Jesus says, abide in me so you can bear fruit so that the Father will be glorified. The Father is glorified in us bearing fruit, not exercising gifts. The gifts are for the edifying of the church, but for the glorifying of God is the fruits. And then he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing, says Paul. And we have so many movements today. Oh, the prophetic movement. They have these deep understanding of God, and yet they're extorting people for their money. That's not love. That is not love. Just because you are a scholar in the scriptures, you may have all this knowledge, you may have these wonderful supernatural experiences, but it means nothing in the kingdom of God if you cannot fulfill that most principal commandment to love your brother as Christ loved you. And then he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And this is important because Paul is saying here that your giving, your social justice, your giving to charity does not necessarily spawn from a heart of love. You may be a person that seems to be selfless. He says, though I give my goods to feed the poor. And what this is something that we would see as a noble act, but yet Paul shows us that you can do this and still have not love. See, God doesn't care about the acts of mercy unless truly that mercy is spawning forth from love for those that are in those situations. And this is so important, especially with the things that we're seeing on today, with the incredible radical left that is so vocal about their social justice, when in fact it has nothing to do with love. It's more about selfishness. It's more about taking from others without having to earn it and work for it. And it's not about love. It is a false statement and a false movement. And he says, it profiteth me nothing. It has no benefit for me, no benefit before God. It may benefit the person who's receiving and being fed, but ultimately that act is not seen as noble in the eyes of God. Because it's not coming from selflessness. It's coming to being born out of self-aggrandizement to bring glory to the man, to the person, not to God. God is not pleased with that. And then Paul goes on to say as to what the different things of love, that love is able to endure. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. And here's some point that's very important. It's in verse 6. See, the world tries to teach us that love is to just accept everybody. It's to just be tolerant of everybody's behavior. But Paul tells us in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, speaking about love, he says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. We do not rejoice in sin. True love does not rejoice in sin. It doesn't mean that we're jerks about it. It doesn't mean that we go out and we start being obnoxious to people, especially people that don't know. But when we see a fellow brother and sister in the faith, when we see that our world is being consumed in sin and being destroyed by it, we don't just stand around and say, well, just gotta love them. There should be something inside of us. If we truly have the love of Christ and the love of God, it should move our hearts to prayer, to action, to speak against those injustices, especially if we have the platform to do so. And that's exactly what we want to do with this platform that we have, is speak forth the truth and the word of God while we still have the freedom to do so. And he goes on to say in the very last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. And these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest virtue in the scriptures. In fact, God's speaking of himself. The Bible, speaking about God, says God is love. And to love like God is to allow his character to be seen in us.
Amen. Let's take a look at the scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 and on. And this is what it says. This is how we know who the children of God are. And who are the children of the devil? Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And then it says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. So what message is this talking about that you heard from the beginning? The message that God loved us, that he came to earth to die for us. This is the message of the whole gospel. And it says, anyone who does not love his brother is of the devil. Now, we should love one another. And I'm going to go a little bit further than what Brother Javer just read to verse 12. It says, do not be like Cain, who belongs to the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, what does it mean by Cain murdered his brother? See, there's a lot of people out there that say that, you know, they belong to Christ. There's a lot of people, like Javer says, movements, that they say that they're, you know, part of our family. But in reality, what they're doing is they're breaking and destroying their brothers and sisters and their fellow people, or people in the congregation, for an example, believers in Christ. Now, what is this all about? What is it talking about? How can a person destroy another person? Well, one of the reasons that you could destroy another person is talk things without knowing the truth, number one. Number two, you could say things which aren't true, and you could lead people in to think the wrong things. Now, I just want to read a Bible verse here that's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 19. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on the earth agree about anything they ask, for it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. One of the greatest things, or one of the biggest things the devil tries to do, he tries to cause break or destruction or to set apart. And this is what he did with Abel and Cain. These were two brothers, and I'm sure that their father and mother were somebody that showed them the principles of God. They came from our first father and mother. Yet, how can you have two different varieties of people? What happened to Cain that led him away from the principles of God and kill his brother Cain? One of the things is jealousy. Jealousy is something that will destroy someone. Another thing is envy. Another thing is pride. All these things that a human being can attract will cause somebody to either speak about bad about their brother, not knowing the facts about certain things, not being submissive, not being a person willing to be taught. So when you have somebody that doesn't act or live accordingly to these principles, you're going to have a rebellious person. And this is who Cain was. Cain was not happy that God had shown favor on Abel. Cain did not want to change. He did not want to hear or at least do what he was supposed to do. So what he did, instead of trying to change, he said, in order for me to get this position, in order for me to be accepted, I'll just take down my brother. And this is what's happening in this world, brothers and sisters. You got people out there that are out to destroy a brother. They're out to defame him. They have no respect, no loyalty, and no love. And this is what the Bible calls the sons of devils.
Last week, we took some time into looking into the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we see how there's two different types of people. And here, we see an example of this. A couple of verses before, John tells us that he that committed sin is of the devil. And now, this statement is being said about Cain, except he doesn't say devil, he says the wicked one. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And this is something important for us to understand. Cain wasn't evil because of what he did. Cain did what he did because he was evil. In fact, Jesus tells us this. He tells us that a good tree cannot give evil fruit, cannot give bad fruit, and an evil tree cannot give good fruit. So it's not the fruit that it's to be blamed. That's not where the problem lays. The problem lays in what type of tree you are, and that fruit just gives identification to that tree. And here John tells us that this person, Cain, was of the evil, was of the devil. These are very tough words, but this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. And he says he murdered him because he was evil, because of his evil works, and his brother was righteous. And this is something that's so important that we see through all the scriptures, brothers and sisters, is that always the evil one persecutes the righteous from the beginning. That's the way it works. Why? Because those that do righteousness give light to the evil works of those who practice them. If you're in a place, in a workplace, where your coworkers tend to curse or tend to, you know, say dirty jokes, and they come around you and you react in a different way than the world does, and you react in a way that shows that you are disgusted by those things, they will take notice of that. And some will either respect you and will honor your position, but then there will be others that will dislike you for it. They will take it into their hearts like if you're telling them that you're superior to them. And it's not about that. We are not superior to anyone, but rather the one who is great is inside of us. We're not better than them. It's just that we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts us. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, we would not have the power to be able to do it. And that's something that's so important. The fact that we live in a certain way, the fact that we follow God, is not a reason for us to be prideful about. It's not a reason for us to think ourselves to be better than others. But the fact that we do not partake in the things that others partake, people will either respect us for that, or they will resent us and hate us for it. And that's exactly what we see in the scriptures. It's always the evil one that persecutes the good. We see it in the story here of Cain and Abel. Cain slew his brother Abel because his offering was not accepted, and Abel's was. So instead of trying to do right, instead of looking at himself and say, hey, I'm the problem, he decided to kill his brother so that there wouldn't be anything around to show him how evil he was. And that's something that happens when we look at the Word of God. We look at the righteousness of God, and then that causes us to see the flaws that are in us, just like when we look into a mirror. And that's what happens when a wicked person comes in contact with a righteous person, a person made righteous by Jesus Christ, not because of some kind of moral superiority. We see that in Ishmael and Isaac. We see in Esau and Jacob, where Esau wants to kill Jacob. And we see many places in the scriptures where there's tense encounters because of that. We see that in the life of Saul and David, that Saul hated David because God's favor was upon him. He wanted to kill him. He persecuted him. He chased him around into caves and all over desert places because of his hatred for the man who God had chosen to replace him. We see that in the Old Testament prophets, that they were persecuted by those that were evil because they were proclaiming the truth of God, by those that were rebellious to God's word. We saw that in the religious establishment, how they falsely accused Jesus and led him to be crucified. And if they did so to Jesus, then they would also do that to us. After Jesus was crucified, after his resurrection and ascension, then they also persecuted the church. The leaders of the religious movements persecuted the Christians. And in fact, this is not just something that we see in practice in these stories, in these narratives, but Paul himself tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. He says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." This is a constant war that the evil want to do against the righteous. And we see the culmination of that in the book of Revelation, where Satan, the great dragon, tries to destroy and annihilate all those that will refuse to show allegiance to him, that will refuse to stand with him, those that will stand for God and for what is right and for what is true. He will try to annihilate them completely, but they will not succeed. They will not succeed because though they may destroy the body, they cannot destroy the soul. And the more they try to destroy us, the more victorious we are, because we have God on our side. God is with us, and if God is with us, who can be against us? That's why Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Brother and sister, we are victorious.
Amen. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures here, and then I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to continue that verse that we were just reading. But I want to look for an example of what is it talking about here when it talks about, for an example, Cain. What are these people like that do these things? And I want to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 11. Okay, this is something that Jesus is saying, not something that, you know, anybody else said, but Jesus said. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you." So one of the first things that you're going to get, right, when you're a person that's talking righteousness and are somebody that, you know, that are doing God's will, you're going to get insulted. Jesus got insulted. Paul got insulted. All the apostles did. Everybody that preaches the gospel gets insulted. This is something that's going to be common to somebody that's doing God's will. Second thing that's going to happen, and that's something that Brother Javer just touched. He said, persecution. He says, you will be persecuted. So all of us that preach the gospel at one time or another are going to be persecuted a lot, some more than others. Some are put in prison, some are killed around the world. So this is something normal, brothers and sisters. You know, the devil doesn't like the truth. And when you declare the truth, he's going to do everything to cause conflict and problems. So this is something that doesn't faze me one way or another. I'm used to this type of stuff because, you know, this is the type of stuff that the world wants to hear. You know, they want to hear false things they want to believe false things. And when you tell and when you say the truth, you're going to have people that are going to rebel against you. You know, so this is something that we could see. It happened to Jesus. It happened to the apostles. They were persecuted for. They were nailed to the cross. They were burned. They were killed. You know, and this is happening now. There's children that their heads are being cut off. Their family members, the same thing, for saying the truth. And another thing it says here, it will happen to us too. Blessed are you when people insult you, right? Persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. So, in other words, the other thing, you're going to be accused falsely. They're going to bring false accusations against them. And this is something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of the world, right, at those Roman officials that went and wanted Jesus Christ crucified on the cross, they accused him falsely for something he never did. He never committed any sins. He never tried to hurt anybody. He tried to teach the truth. And yet the people of the world rebelled against the truth. The people of the world put him up on a cross. The people in the world whipped him. You know, why? Okay, let's go now to the scriptures and see why this happened here. And it says, verse 13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that the world hates you." So it shouldn't be something that will alarm me or any other preacher of the gospel. If you're getting hate, it's because the devil doesn't like what you're saying, right? And then it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life." We know we have eternal life. The world doesn't know that. And that's why the world hates us. They are envious of what we got. And Cain was envious of his brother Abel, of the attention that he was getting from God, of the acknowledgement he was getting from God. And that's why he rebelled. And that's why you're going to get what you get in this world if you preach the truth. Now watch this. "Because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." So listen, folks, the whole thing here boils down to one thing. We need to love our brothers, we need to respect our brothers, and we need to apply this scripture to us, Matthew 22:37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." If you love the Lord your God with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your heart, you will love your brother. You will do what the Father's will is.
I want to go back to verse 14 because John tells us something that's extremely important. He says in verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life." What is he speaking about here when he says, "We know we've passed from death to life"? He's talking about being born again. He's talking about being saved and transformed. This is something that is deep and is very serious to look at, especially in a day and age where there's a lot of confusion as to what salvation is and how do we know that we're saved. And here John tells us, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren." One of the signs that show that a person has been born again, that we can use to examine ourselves, is if we love other Christians. Do we love the brethren? Do we love the church? You know, those people that call themselves Christians, but they look down on other Christians that perhaps are not as fervent as they are. Perhaps they don't have the convictions that they do. And they look down on others, like if they're superior to them. And how dare you do that? When Jesus Christ paid for their sin as much as he paid for ours, how dare you look down on another brother and sister because they're not as strong as you are and call them a cultural Christian or call them anything else other than a brother? I understand there's Christians that are wrong. I understand there's Christians that perhaps don't give the importance that they should to the spiritual life. And I'm not talking about people that are out living in sin. We already looked at that last week. A Christian who could continually live in sin is not a Christian. Because clearly the scripture tells us that a person who commits sin and who lives and indulges in sin is of the devil. That's what we read last week. I didn't say that. John said that. The Holy Spirit said it through John. But I'm talking about brothers and sisters who have a genuine desire to follow God. And yes, they may struggle in different areas in their lives. Yes, they may have certain weaknesses. But we're not to look down on those brothers and sisters. We are to encourage them. The Bible says that the strong ought to help those that are weak. Our desire should not, we should not use those opportunities to make ourselves look better. That is not of God, to put others to shame. But we are to love the brethren. That is a sign of a believer. And it's just one of them. There's many signs that we've gone through in the scriptures, specifically in this book of 1 John. But that's one of them, that we love the church of Christ because Jesus died for the lowliest one. We read in the scriptures when Jesus speaks about the different members of the body, there are some that are weaker than others. But more honor is given to those that are weaker because of their weakness. I want to go ahead and read that verse because I don't think I expressed that right. Here we go. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. It says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble," or the New King James says to be more weaker, seem to be weaker, "are necessary. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." I want to read that in the King James. It's a little bit more modern, and it's a little bit easier to understand. And it says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." Paul says that weaker members, weaker parts of the body, referencing to brothers and sisters in the faith, are necessary. They're necessary so that we can depend on one another. And we have to be careful when we look down on another brother and sister because of their weakness. That is not of God. And that surely and most definitely is not the spirit of Christ.
Amen. Brother Javer just spoke about weakness. And we need to look at this in another way as well. Because what the scripture here is talking about is Cain, and Cain rebelled against his brother. So this same rebellion you're going to see against authority, against leadership. So let's take a look at this in the Bible so people won't say, "Well, Brother Lewis, what are you coming with this?" This is found in the book of Numbers 14, starting in verse 11. "The Lord said to Moses, I have done great things for these people, and they still reject me by refusing to believe in my power. So they will no longer be my people." Do you understand that you could actually reject God's power? "I will destroy them, but I will make you the ancestors of all nations, even stronger than theirs." Moses replied, "With your mighty power, you rescued your people from Egypt. So please don't destroy us here in the desert. If you do, the Egyptians will hear about it and tell the people of Canaan. These Canaanites already know that we are your people and that we see you face to face. And they have heard how you led us with a thick cloud during the day and flaming fire at night. But if you kill us, they will claim it was because you were powerful enough to lead us into Canaan, as you promised. Show us great power, Lord. You promised that you love to show mercy and kindness. And you said that you are very patient, but that you will punish every guilty of doing wrong, not only them, but their children and their grandchildren as well. So, brothers and sisters, yes, we need to love each other. We need to learn from each other, but we need to respect each other and respect the authority that God has delegated over your life. And when we lose respect, when we lose love, then we lose it all. We don't show that we have Christ in us. We show that we have the devil.
Verse 15 in 1 John chapter 3 gives us into an insight on how God sees sin. He says, "Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, hate is an emotion, is an intention, it is a motive. But yet God equates this intention and emotion with a physical action. Because God sees our intention as if we already committed that sin. See, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, if we look upon a woman and desire her in our hearts, we've already committed adultery with her. Because in our hearts, there was already that intention. He says, if you're angry at your brother without cause, you have committed murder. Because sin, brothers and sisters, long before that comes to fruition, it is just like a seed. It starts in our hearts and in our minds and eventually bears the fruit, which is death. And that's one of the things we looked at last week that James tells us about, that the fruition of sin that brings forth the fruit of death. And it all starts from the beginning. It all started from the beginning. Look what God says to Cain, and we're about to wrap up this session tonight. But the Lord says to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, and it says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And I read it from the New King James. It says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and his desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And of course, we see that Cain didn't have the power to overcome the sin in his heart, and he gave in to it, because in his heart he already had murdered his brother. God sees not just the fruit of the sin, not just the consequence of the sin, but the root of that sin. God sees our hearts. Sin is not just our actions that can be proven, but is the intentions that we have inside of us. And I want to finish up with this verse 16. And it's very interesting that 1 John 3:16 is very similar or goes together with John 3:16 and all the things, the other verses that we looked at in the book of John. It's no coincidence. It's the same writer. It's the same Holy Spirit. And he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God," or "by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in John chapter 13, John chapter 15, that just like he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life for a brother. And that's the way we demonstrate the love of Christ to others. That's the way that we truly demonstrate that Christ is in us. It's action. Love is a verb. It is a word of action. It is not an emotion. It is action.
Amen. Brother Javer spoke about love, and that's exactly what it means. It means to show mercy and kindness. And that's what all of us need to do. We need to show mercy and kindness to each other. Father God, tonight, Father, I thank you for this message. Lord, I ask you, Father, to reveal this truth to people, that we are to love one another, respect one another, and like the Bible says, we need to respect the people in authority as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I just want to reiterate what Jesus says here, and what he shows us is that what love truly is sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. Thank you again for listening tonight. Thank you for tuning in to Radio Redemption and Power. Thank you for being part of this broadcast and this ministry. And we hope that it's been a blessing for you. We invite you to visit our webpage, to contact us via email at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. Or you can also call us at 305-320-7727 or send us a message on Facebook or Twitter. Thank you again. May the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account the wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice.